When we consider the church in its life, as revealed to us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see both a general reality and an enduring purpose that both still affect and govern the church today. Let's begin with a question. Not a scriptural one, not the sort such as Joseph has been facing in his Bible course, but one of ordinary human experience. Did you ever learn to dance the old time dances? You know, the waltz, the foxtrot, the quick step. Now, when I was young, individualized dances like the twist were the rage. That was easy to do. But old time dancing is much more difficult because you need a willing partner, as someone who doesn't mind you standing on their toes as you learn as you go. And it helps to learn with others who are learning, such as in a dance club. It's not wise to try it before the eyes of sceptical mates who are intent on putting you off. I need an internal commitment to persist, to keep going through your faults and failures. Well, what's this got to do with the church? Well, first of all, the church then and now has a partner who wants to dance with us. God, the Holy Spirit, calls us into God's dance of love, the dance of true life, fellowship, and his kingdom purpose. But we also have an enemy who wants to frustrate our joining in that dance. He puts us off with external opposition and with internal faults. Everything starts marvellously, we see in the aftermath of Pentecost. The newly grown church is devoted to learning, to fellowship. They experience affirming wonders and miracles. Their love generates a blessing of shared welfare. Praise and favour abound, and God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. The dream church, the church we all want to belong to. The real church of how church should really be. But then what happens? See, Peter and John, going about their daily worship, meet a cripple who asks them for money. But instead of money, they give him blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, unable to walk since birth, is raised up and walks. Of course, everyone wants to know what's happening. And what's happening is that the church is fulfilling God's purpose. Peter's witness to Jesus climaxes in the declaration that the people are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with their fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." And when God raised up Jesus, he sent him first to bless you, which implies he will go on to bless others. See, the church, a people blessed by God, is called by God to offer his blessing to all the people on earth. That's our enduring purpose. In the name of Jesus, we are blessed to offer God's blessing to others. That is our singular purpose, and we really have no other. But what happens as Peter and John share the blessing? Opposition, external attack. The priests were not happy that Peter and John were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They haul them in. They challenge them. And that leads to Peter making the great declaration that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is, come into God's blessing. The church has no other name to live by, no other way to proclaim, no other blessing to offer than Jesus Christ. But when we do that, we also have and always will face external opposition. Every week, we share news of countries, courtesy of Open Door, where Christians are pressured by religious, family, economic, and criminal pressures not to share God's blessing in Jesus. In our own society, all ideas are tolerated until the name of Jesus. And then intolerance is suddenly justified. I mean, if it were not so, our streets would be pavements of protest against the scandal of the worldwide persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, now, what happens next in the book of Acts? Well, because Peter and John stand up for Jesus and pray for God's power to continue to do so, the church is blessed in a second Pentecost event. See, the church can be regularly refreshed in the Holy Spirit when it truly seeks God's purpose of blessing the world in the name of Jesus. And the blessing spreads. Much grace is upon them all. The poor are supported by the richer, selling property for the benefit of others. Barnabas is affected. He sells a field and gives all the profit he gains to the church. For welfare costs money. And then what happens? Internal opposition. Our enemy attacks us from within, as well as from without. Now, according to Luke's Greek, it is implicit in Ananias and Sapphira's action that they publicly covenanted to sell a property and give all the proceeds to the church. But they privately agreed to keep some of the money for themselves. See, they were trying to get the church's applause for appearing to be like Barnabas, while at the same time serving the selfishness of their own desires. But God knew that they were lying to the church and being deceitful to him. And God is jealous for his church. See, how can Christ's church be God's healing truth for a sinful world if his people are being dishonest to him? See, here God practices a tough truth which is often ignored by his later church. God's church must be built on a foundation of faithful values. It cannot be like a house built on sand. And when the storms of the enemy rage, it will not be able to stand. So Ananias and Sapphira are judged. And that puts the fear of God into the church. And what is actually wrong with that? See, while we rightly stress God's love, we must never forget that his love must be protected from evil. Sin means something. The fate of Ananias and Sapphira warns us not to make lip promises to God, which we have no intention to keep in life practices. Well, what happens now? The blessing spreads. The blessing spreads in miracles, in a growth of healing and deliverance, and in the growth of the church. More and more men and women believed and were added to the number. See, as the church protects as well as proclaims the truth of Jesus, so God enables his church to be his blessing. And so more and more people are saved and discipled and blessed. This is God's virtuous cycle of growth. Well, of course, what happens next? Well, having overcome an internal attack on its integrity, the church faces another external attack on its proclamation. Now the leaders are arrested. Yet, as they resisted pressure to stop preaching his blessing, so God now releases them from prison to keep preaching his blessing. I think we can see something of God's humour in these events. You know, the high priest and his associates, they all gather in the morning in their pomp and power to question the apostles, but the apostles can't be found. You know, they're doing, by God's angelic intervention, the very thing the priest had them arrested to stop doing. Well, events proceed and they are brought in before the priests, and they're accused of making the Sanhedrin guilty of the blood of Jesus. Which, of course, is a great statement of irony, because by their words, they declare God's verdict upon themselves. But that accusation leads Peter and the apostles to make another great declaration. We must obey God rather than men. Now, they're saying that. They're not basing that on the pride of being rebels against authority. Oh, how sometimes we like to puff ourselves up with pride. We will not be browbeaten. We will stand. But they are not doing it as rebels against authority. But they're basing that on their calling to be witnesses of God's action in raising Jesus from the dead. The Jesus the priests condemned is being cursed by God by having him killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him by his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. A truth witnessed to by God himself, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, which is why they must obey God rather than men, which is why God blesses the church that is obedient to him. Now, if we go on to read the Acts of the Apostles, Gamaliel advises the Sanhedrin to let the men go, that is, to stop persecuting them on the grounds that if what they proclaim is of men, it will fail. But if it is from God, they will not be able to stop it. So we might conclude from this that the opposition stops. But Luke tells us that it only gets worse. But before then, what do we see? The apostles rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. See, but so as we read the whole book of Acts, we see that this actual experience of persecution and oppression, external and internal, the blessing of the Holy Spirit as the church pursues God's purpose of blessing others, is the circumstance and the life of the church. God blesses people to come into his community. His people are opposed by external forces and internal weaknesses. But because the church persistently remains faithful to God's purpose, the Lord spreads his blessing to the ends of the earth, a process Luke represents by Paul's journey from persecutor-in-chief in Jerusalem to preacher in Rome. When we see this pathway as a pathway for our own church, surely the way before us is clear. There will be, and we must expect there to be, external persecution of God's people from now until the very end. It may not yet be state-led in this nation, but I think and suggest it lives in the social attitudes and family pressures of many whom we know. Pressures that are gentle and sometimes not so gentle voices, calling us to put other priorities before the Lord. And sadly, the church in our land is dishonoured by scandals. Child abuse being the worst that we can name. As the church is dishonoured, so its message becomes discounted and its God rejected. Yet, now this is amazing. The Lord does not give up on his people. He calls us to have courage. He calls us to truth and repentance. His blessing is still poured out upon us when we stand against our fears, when we align the action of our lives with the promises of our lips and proclaim the name of Jesus in works of love and words of graceful witness. For in him alone, God's blessing is offered to the world. See, we are a people who have been blessed. We have received God's blessing so that we might offer his blessing to others. See, offering God's blessing to others is the only mission purpose we really have. There are many means we might use to enable us to effect that blessing. But everything we choose to do must be appraised by whether it's effective in pursuing that blessing. See, our mission only has meaning when it effectually serves God's intention to bless others with Jesus. If a church sinks its energies into activities which do not realize this purpose, it is effectively investing in the enemy's opposition. We are God's blessed people. We know God the Father and the Son whom he has sent. And God calls us to offer that blessing to others in our communities. And the enemy will try and stop us by external oppression and by tempting us to practice double standards. And if he gets his way, the good news of God's blessing will no longer be heard in the land. But if we have the courage and the moral commitment, God will bless us. So I pray and hope you will pray with me that we will be a people willing to suffer to offer God's blessing to others. And I pray the Lord will honour us as we honour him, filling us with the Holy Spirit and adding to our numbers at a pace he knows will stretch us and yet will be right for us, equipping us with faithful, gifted, humble, obedient and teachable people who will help us reach more and more people with God's blessing. We are all born too late to belong to the early church of the apostles, yet we live in their legacy. This is how the church should be, and I would like to live in such a church today. I pray that we would all desire the same. In Jesus' name, Amen.